So glad that you're all here. And if you're visiting with us, we are so glad that you are here this morning. I'm going to start with a poll. I know you guys love this. Here's the question. You're going to vote with your hands, okay? If you were to receive a gift, would you prefer to get a gift that somebody actually went out and bought and then they present that item to you? Or do you prefer a gift card? So if you're somebody who likes to actually receive a gift that somebody bought, put up your hand. All right. And if you prefer a gift card, put up your hand. Okay, it's about equal. And some of you didn't put up your hand, so I assume that that just means you don't like gifts. You know, there's pros and cons to both. And one of the cons about a gift card is that often that you get them and you put it in your wallet, you forget that it's there, right? Or, you know, maybe you spend a little bit off of it and then you put it in your wallet, you know, to be spent later on. And so there's this gift card. It's in your possession all the time. You have access to it anytime you want, but you forget it's there. It sits unspent in your wallet. And then one day you kind of, you rediscover it, and it's exciting, right? Because you're like, wow, here's a gift. I can go out and spend it. Well, today we are going to look at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what they mean, how they empower us for our everyday lives. And last week we talked about how the purpose of the gifts are to show love to other people, right? So we're not to eagerly desire the gifts and then say, okay, God, who should I love with these gifts that you've given me? We're to eagerly desire to love people, the people that are already in our lives, the people that God puts into our path. And then out of that love, we say, Lord, I need your gifts so that I can love these people well. So we're going to look at a passage today in 1 Corinthians 12. And Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And in the section that we're going to read, he starts chapter 12 off with the line that says, I don't want you to be uninformed. And because just like today, the people in the church in Corinth, there was some confusion about the Spirit's role and what that means for our everyday lives. So I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians 12, and you can use it in your phones or if you're looking in your pew Bibles, it's page 1113. 1113. All right, so 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. So, in this letter, Paul has written to the Corinthian church because they have sent him a letter with questions in it. So if you look at the chapters just previous to the text we just read, they had concerns over different foods because what was happening was many of the new believers had come from pagan religions where they worshipped, you know, stone or wooden idols, and they were dedicating their food to these false gods. And then they were meeting Jesus, putting their faith in Jesus, And they were bringing this food that was dedicated to idols to the Lord's Supper. And so, of course, the believers had some concerns about this. So they write to Paul, and Paul addresses their concerns. So starting in the chapter that we have just read, the people have asked questions about what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the same thing was happening, right? Some of the new believers had come from the pagan religions, and some of the things they were doing were bringing questions up, so the people had written to Paul. Now, we don't know what the exact questions are, but we can kind of guess, right, depending on, you know, looking at Paul's responses. It sounds like they were asking questions that were like, you know, did the ecstatic worship that people practiced in their pagan religions, is this incorrectly influencing how these new believers are worshiping Jesus Christ, right? Or, you know, the powers and the wonders that we're seeing, is it possible that this could be the work of the devil? And so Paul addresses these concerns. Now, the church in Corinth was definitely a church that took the gift card out of the wallet, right? And what does that mean? What does it mean to use the gifts together? Does it look like ecstatic experiences where people lose control? Or when we approach the gifts of the Spirit, should we have kind of a healthy amount of concern about them? And Paul assures them that when people are gathered together and they are worshiping Jesus as Lord, Jesus as King, that is not a work of the devil. But then he goes on also to give them some guidelines and some teaching about the Spirit and the gifts. Now, if you look at verses 4-6, Paul starts off by emphasizing that the work of the Spirit is actually the work of the Trinity. And we talked about that last week, right? That the Holy Spirit, it's like in a circle with God and the Father, and where every one goes, the other two go. And so we see here that he talks about the gifts of the Spirit, the service unto the Lord, that's Jesus, and the workings of God, God the Father. So he's not just talking about the Spirit, he's talking about the Trinity. And this word for service in the Greek actually just means everyday service. So no matter what you're doing, right, whether you're working on the pipeline going down Como Lake, whether you teach at Parkland School across the street, maybe you're a civil servant with the city, everything that you do is in communion with the Spirit, who is in communion with the Father and the Son. So before looking at some of the specific gifts that Paul talks about, I want to look at a couple different views on spiritual gifts, because we need to know that they're there. We need to be aware of the theology behind them, and also just some of the concerns that we need to have with them. So the first viewpoint on the Holy Spirit and the giftings is called cessationism. And cessationists believe that not all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are available for today. And they assert that there are three times in Scripture that it was necessary for God to demonstrate his power through humans so that they could know the truth of who God is. And there were special times for this. And the first time was with Moses and Joshua. Right? And if you're familiar with those stories, you know, Moses went to Pharaoh. There was all these miracles that God did to, you know, let the people of Israel leave Egypt. It was the parting of the Red Sea. There was the time in the desert. And then, of course, how God divinely helped them enter into the promised land of Canaan. And so God needed to do these great works so people would know who God is, and he would assert that he is the sovereign God. Now, the second time that cessationists say that God showed his mighty works in Scripture is during the lives of Elijah and Elisha. And so through Elijah, if you read, there's endless accounts of the amazing thing God did through Elijah's life. But, you know, Elijah commanded the rain to stop for 3.5 years, right? Elijah called down fire from heaven to light an altar. Through Elisha, Naaman was healed of leprosy. An entire army, an enemy army, was blinded under Elisha's command. And through both these men, a boy was raised from the dead. And if you read these accounts, right, there's just endless prophecies and miracles that came through Elijah and Elisha. And finally, the third time that God had to work his power through humans to establish his church and to show who he was during the time of Jesus and the apostles. And you can read about this in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. And so cessationists say that there are these three isolated periods in history where God needed to show his power for specific times. So the question then becomes, if we're no longer living in the time of the apostles, is there no need for spiritual gifts? And the cessationists would say, that's correct. But if you're like me, you hear that theology and you think, but I've seen differently. I've seen God's amazing power work through people. You know, 2 years ago, I saw my brother-in-law be brought back from the dead. I've seen the amazing power of God. Even the prophet Jeremiah, he says that God's signs and wonders, they were manifested in Egypt, but they still continue to this day in Israel and among all mankind. So it wasn't Jeremiah's opinion that the gifts of the Spirit, the workings of the Spirit, were no longer relevant, no longer used among us. And I think most of us, as followers of Christ, we can attest to the same thing. Now, it could be that the Spirit's power was more obvious during certain times because of people's expectations, right? If you were part of the Israelites who had seen these amazing miracles that had happened in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, your expectations of what God can do would be pretty high, wouldn't they? Or if you'd spent 3 years with Jesus, saw him die on a cross, but then he shows up again with his resurrected body, and you like touch his body, and you eat with him, and you talk with him. Your expectations of what God can really do would be really high. And maybe the obvious use of the gifts, maybe they subside a little bit when our expectancy of them is little. You know, God is not limited by our resistance. Our resistance doesn't control what God can do. But it does seem like there is some cause and effect. Because in Mark chapter 6, it talks about how Jesus went to his hometown and he laid his hands on a few people and they were healed. But then it says that he couldn't do any more miracles there because people had just such low expectations of what God could do. And I think that maybe cessationism is a bit like wish fulfillment. You don't believe the Holy Spirit works in those ways. You don't eagerly desire the gifts. So then the Holy Spirit honors that request. And then you think, see, it's true. There are no gifts of the Spirit for today. Now, another view of spiritual gifts is referred to as a second stage blessing. And so this is a two-step process. The first step is that people come to faith, faith in Jesus, right? They receive eternal life. And then the second step is the baptism of the Spirit. Now, most adherents of this viewpoint really do believe that the Holy Spirit comes upon conversion, but they believe that there is a subsequent time where you have a special infilling, a special anointing of the Spirit. And many people of this viewpoint, but not all, believe that this special anointing of the Spirit is always accompanied by the speaking in tongues. And so, where does this theology come from? Well, in Acts chapter 19, there's a couple of passages, chapter 8 and chapter 9, that have some stories in it. And in chapter 19, Paul is with some believers, and most commentators believe that they're Gentile believers. And in chapter 8, Peter and John are in Samaria with new believers there, so we know that they are Gentile believers. And in both instances, Paul and Peter and John say to the people there, well, have you received the Holy Spirit? And not only had they not received the Holy Spirit, they hadn't even heard of him. So we're told that Paul laid his hands on these 12 men, and he prayed for them to receive the Holy Spirit, and then they started prophesying and speaking in tongues. Now in chapter 8, Peter and John pray for some men, and it says that they receive the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't actually say if there was any kind of particular gifting that came along with that, but there was a man named Simon. There must have something incredible must have happened, because this man named Simon came up to Peter and John and said, I will give you money to buy the power that you have. And so this two-step process happens in two instances in the New Testament, once for the Jews and once for the Gentiles. And so with the Gentiles, with these two stories in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 19, this is kind of their induction into understanding who the Holy Spirit is and that he is there for all believers. And the only other time this happens is in Acts 2. And if you recall, Acts 2 is about Pentecost. That's when the Jewish believers were all gathered together. They were worshiping God. Jesus said, wait for it. Gift of the Holy Spirit is coming, right? And then the Holy Spirit came upon all these Jewish believers, and they began to worship God using the gifts of the Spirit. Now, the baptism of the Spirit of God in both these instances was an introduction to each people group, the Jews and the Gentiles, as they were introduced to faith and the working of the Spirit. Now, the problem with thinking that this two-step process is normative for receiving the Spirit and his gifts is that every other instance in the New Testament, when somebody receives the gift or comes into faith with Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit at the same time. And so the danger with this type of theology is it kind of feeds on our love of sensationalism. And it also has the potential to divide us as church members, right? The haves and the have-nots. These people have had a special experience of the Spirit that other people haven't, right? I've actually heard people say, you know, I have the Holy Spirit and they don't, even though that person was a believer. And it is wrong to have this kind of spiritual baptism elite, because in that same chapter, Paul goes on in chapter 12 and he says, look, every single member of the body, every single member of the church is of equal value. And every person gets a different gift. And no gift is more valuable than the other. There is no such thing as a relationship with Jesus Christ that doesn't involve fellowship with the Spirit. And so, like I said earlier, right? The Father and the Son and the Spirit, they're all together in this circle. And so when we come to faith in Jesus, we enter into this circle, which means that we are in communion with all three of them. All Christians experience Spirit baptism at conversion. And a conversion is what happens when we respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come into this circle, come in communion with the Trinity, come back into relationship with God. That's what conversion is. And for some people, it's a moment, right? An unveiling, the light bulb goes on. I get it. Jesus is God. He's God, and he died taking away all my sins. And because he was resurrected from the dead, I too will be resurrected from the dead to live with him forever. But for a lot of people, including myself, it's a process. And sometimes we don't know exactly in that process where we've crossed the line into faith and when we receive the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, we're told in the Bible, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we say, Jesus is my Lord, which means we don't just believe in Jesus. We've decided to follow him. That really is the moment when we come to that conclusion, that we come to faith and we receive the Holy Spirit. Now, every believer has the Spirit, and there's going to be times where you're going to have special fillings of the Spirit, right? There's just going to be times, maybe you're reaching out to God, your heart is breaking, or you're just filled with joy, and you're just going to be overwhelmed by the love of God. Or maybe God has called you to do something and you're nervous at first and you pray about it and all of a sudden you just feel so emboldened, empowered by God to do a particular task. This is fillings of the Spirit that we invite and you know, for God to do in our lives. And these are experiences that are for every Christian, every Christ follower, you know, unless you decide to keep your gift card in your wallet. Do you remember there was a story last February, I think it was on Grouse Mountain, where a little 8-year-old slipped off the chairlift and it was just dangling there? And these two 12-year-old boys, they were interviewing them, and they had run over and they grabbed like the orange mesh dividers that go around the, you know, areas on the ski hill that you're not supposed to go in. So they grabbed those and they grabbed other people and they ran under the boy and they're like, kick off your skis, trust us, just fall, we'll save you. And the little boy let go and he fell into the net and everything was good, and they were interviewing these two little boys. And that brought tears to my eyes because I was just amazed at the insight and the clarity that these two young boys had to rescue this other boy. But the next night, they kind of had a follow-up interview. And it was actually two grown men that were at the heart of the rescue. They were the ones that actually went and grabbed the orange mesh. They were the ones that told everybody what to do. And, you know, the end result's the same. The little boy was saved. But I was just a little less impressed with the 12-year-olds. They were still given great honor. They still had a great part to play. But you know, as I was reflecting on that, I thought this is just so similar to how God works in our lives, right? Life is challenging, and we need more than our own wisdom and skills to help other people. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. I want you to take a look at verse 7, because verse 7 tells you what the purpose of the gifts are. The purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the common good, right? This is why we use them, to build up each other, to build up the church. And God loves diversity. Every snowflake is different. God didn't need to do that, but he made every snowflake different. Identical twins, they might look identical, but their personalities and who they are different. And so in the few verses that we're going to look at right now, God gives a diversity of gifts. And there's only 9 of them that are listed in this passage, but there's 4 other passages in the Bible that list gifts, but even those are not exhaustive. Every believer gets at least one spiritual gift. And because God has made us to be also different, the gifts are also different. So I just want to have a look at each of these gifts. So in verse 8, it starts out with Paul talking about that there is a message of wisdom, or a word of wisdom. And sometimes it is hard to differentiate between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, which is the next one he lists, and prophecy. So I thought I'd talk about all three of them in a way that I found helpful, and hopefully you will. And so I am going to pick on Austin for a little bit. So say I'm praying for Austin. Or, you know, he's always here at the church doing things. He's on my mind. And as I'm doing that, and I'm not trying to be trite, I'm just giving you an example, God impresses on my heart that Austin has been eating chocolate bars for every single meal. He doesn't eat anything else but chocolate bars. Now, out of my care for Austin, I am concerned. So with this word of knowledge, because Bev didn't tell me about it, it just came from God, I would go to Austin and I would say, hey, Austin, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but as I was praying for you, God impressed on my heart that all you've been eating is chocolate bars, and I am concerned about you. And in that moment, Austin might go, wow, you know, how does she know that? That was my secret. So that's a word of knowledge from the Lord. So another person might have a gift of prophecy. And what a gift of prophecy does is it gives a warning, either good or bad. So a person with a gift of prophecy might also know that Austin is doing this, but they would come to him and say, Austin, you have to stop eating chocolate bars 3 meals a day, or you're going to get diabetes. You're going to lose 10 years on your life. And they don't say that to judge him. They say it because they care about him. Right? Now, prophecy is most often used with a group of people or a church or a group of believers, but it can be used with an individual. And so that's what prophecy is. So what about the gift of wisdom? Well, wisdom comes in with this as well. We realize that Austin has something that concerns us. And a person with the gift of wisdom receives instruction, receives a plan of action to share with Austin what he can do to stop this addiction to chocolate bars. Now, most of us can think of very practical things, right? Got to eat vegetables instead, or eat chocolate bars just once a day. But a gift of wisdom comes when you receive a plan of action for somebody that you just know was only God. And so these are how these three types of gifts of the Spirit work. And the example I've given you is kind of silly, and it also has kind of a negative bent. But these gifts can also be used in the positive as well. So the next gift that Paul lists is a gift of faith. Now, anybody who is a follower of Jesus, you already have faith, but that's not what this is referring to. A gift of faith is when you are called to do something or believe for something, and it doesn't even make sense sometimes. You're like, I know God wants me to do this. And you might even get flack from other people. Oh, that's not wise. Or, you know, are you sure you want to do that? But you just know with every ounce of your being that you should do that. One of the obvious examples I think of is Chris and Deandra, right? It's an act of faith to quit your job, to pick up and move to another city, because you know that there's a call, there's something that God wants you to do. That's a gift of faith. And then it says to others, gifts of healing. Now, God's gift of healing looks different in different situations, right? Sometimes healing comes through one person praying for one person, just a one-time event. You know, rarely does somebody receive a gift of healing that becomes something like, I don't say this derogatively, but like a superpower. Every time you go around, everybody is healed. That is less rare or less common. Gifts sometimes very often are permanent. You know, you'll know people that have like a gift of teaching or a gift of mercy, and it just defines their life and everything they do and everything they're called to do. But then also, God can gift us on one-time things, right? You pray for somebody and they're healed, and God worked through you that one time. Or your heart is just broken for somebody. God just grabs your heart, and this gift of mercy compels you to go and do something. And so sometimes gifts are just for one-time things, one-time situation. And this is why we like to have elders' healing prayer every month, because it's actually told to us to do in the Bible, right? In the book of James, it says, if you're sick, you know, whether that's a physical sickness or mental health, you are to go to the elders. Ask them to anoint you. Pray for you. In fact, just last week, there was a man here, and it was just his second time with us. And his first time, he was here when we had elders' healing prayer. And so last Sunday, when he was here, he was looking for the elders who had prayed for him, because he wanted to share with them how God had used their prayers in his life. And healing is a tough one, because whether we're healed or not sometimes makes us feel like God loves other people more than he loves us, right? But healing isn't dependent on our faith. You know, it's a gift from God. It's a grace. And sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. But that is up to him. You know, I think the Apostle Paul, I think he had a whole lot of faith. I think Paul probably had a whole lot of favor from God. But if you read about Paul's life, in Galatians, he actually says to the church in Galatia, hey, I am so sorry that my sickness was a trial to you. He was a burden to them because he'd been sick. I'm pretty sure Paul would have gone to God to ask for healing. Or in 2 Timothy, he's on a missionary journey with a man named Trophimus. And he writes that, you know, I had to leave Trophimus in Greece because he was too ill to continue with me. Or in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, hey, I know you're having problems with your stomach. Take a little wine to help it. Trophimus and Timothy, these were men that were so close to Paul. Of course he would have prayed for God's healing on them. But God did not heal them. Now, in contrast, when Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Malta, there was all these islanders who he'd only just met, and we're told that every single person that Paul laid his hands on was healed of any illness they had. It's quite remarkable. And so the gift of healing is not based on our faith or on how much God loves us, but the gift of healing is real. And God gifts it to whomever he pleases when it's his will to do so. Now, the next gift he lists are miraculous powers. And that's kind of a catch-all for things that can't be explained. Healings would fall under this, but not all healings are miraculous gifts. He says another person would have the distinguishing between spirits. So when Moses was in Egypt and he was, you know, God was doing all these miracles through him, we are told that the sorcerers were able to do many of the same miracles. And so the distinguishing of spirits is being able to tell if a spirit, you know, behind a person or behind a situation is godly or evil. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. Now, I grew up in the Baptist church, but my grandfather went to a more charismatic church. And when my grandmother got ill, he switched to an even more charismatic church. I think he was hoping that grandma would be healed. And so my brother and I, we would go visit him in Victoria every summer, and we always really looked forward to going to grandpa's church, because we called it crazy church. The worship leader would run up and down the aisles, you know, the pastor and his wife, they were dancing up on stage. We were never, ever bored. When I was 14, I was there, and the pastor's wife gave an invitation. She said, just come to the front and be prayed for if you'd like to speak in the gift of tongues. And I still remember the feeling to this day. It was like a giant hand was on my back, pushing me to go forward. But I was 14, I stood my ground. I wasn't going up there. And after the service, when we were saying goodbye, I was shaking hands of the pastor's wife, and I kind of shared with her how I felt. She was like, well, come on, let's go pray for you now. And I'm like, no, that's okay. We'll do it next time. And she didn't listen to me. She took my hand, and we walked over to the side, found a quiet spot, and she started praying for me. And I started to pray in tongues. And I got back in Grandpa's car, went back to the house, went right to my bedroom, and I prayed in it for about an hour because I just couldn't even believe it happened. And tongues is just one of the spiritual gifts. And what it is it's just the Holy Spirit praying through you. And you can worship God in it. What I love about it is I don't always have to pray in English, the only language I know. I can just think of a person or a situation. I just let the Holy Spirit pray. And also I know that I am limited in my wisdom what to pray, but the Holy Spirit always knows exactly how to pray for someone or something. And I think that, you know, tongues is used for our private worship. It can be used in corporate worship if it's done in an orderly way. And I think people get uncomfortable with this gift just because of the way it's misused. I read a very helpful explanation in a book many, many years ago, and I thought it was just so good. It says, like, if you give a toy train to a child, and they take that train, and they're, you know, running it on the floor, and hours of lovely play, and you think, wow, what a great gift that train is. But if the same child takes that train and starts scratching up your kitchen table, or throws it against the wall, puts a big hole in it, you're like, oh, what an awful gift, right? The gift is misjudged because of the user. God only gives good gifts. And so when they're used to build each other up, when they're used to worship God, when they're not used to show off or only think of ourselves, then people will start to recognize that all the gifts of God are good. Now, the last gift that Paul mentions in this passage is the interpretation of tongues. Now, for the longest time, I didn't even know what that meant. I hadn't received any teaching about it as a child. I literally thought it just meant like translation of any language. Like, you know, j'aime ma soeur, I love my sister, right? Word for word translation. And then about 10 years ago, I was reading in chapter 14 how Paul says, if you speak in a tongue, you should desire that you can interpret that tongue. And I thought, okay. And I started asking God for interpretation, even though I didn't even really know what that meant. And then I had two instances back to back when I was praying for somebody in tongues, and all of a sudden, I understood what I was saying, what I was praying over them. And it wasn't a word-for-word translation. It was just kind of a general sense, but with some specifics. And it was confirmed to me, too, because the next day, the person said to me, oh, I loved it when you prayed this and this. And I was just like, but I didn't pray in English. How did you understand? But they understood in their spirits what I was saying, and that matched what I was understanding. And so it's just something, you know, to ask God. If there's gifts that you eagerly desire, he will teach you about them. We all learn together. Now, the passage today is kind of a three-chapter section, chapters 12 to 14. And at the very end of this section, in chapter 14, verse 26, I just want to read one verse. Paul says to the church in Corinth, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. And everything must be done so that the church may be built up. You know, the gifts that the Holy Spirit empowers us for, or empowers us with is for when we all get together, right? It's for when we get together like this. Most of these gifts cannot be used in isolation. And so the gifts can be used in a large setting like this. But actually, the best place to practice the gifts and have a comfortable place to practice them is in small group community, whether that's a formal small group or just when you get together with other believers. The use of the gifts help to remind us that we're loved. Loved by other people, and more importantly, loved by God. The gifts remind us that we're not alone, right? So if God gives a word to one of you, and you come and share that with me, maybe it's a word of knowledge or wisdom, then not only am I touched by your love for me, that you would take time to think of me and pray for me, maybe sit in silence and hear from God on behalf of me, but also, if you've ever had this happen, you're struck by the love of God for you. That God loves you so much, he's actually talking to other people about you because he wants them to use their spiritual gifts to love you. Or maybe God puts it on your heart that such and such family or individual needs a meal. Or maybe one of the guys from the church, you can kind of tell he's down, so you take him out for coffee, and you just want to encourage him and let him know you're there. And then you find out later in the conversation that they said to you, you know, this is exactly what I needed. And you realize that the Spirit was leading you in your gifts to build up and encourage other people. The spiritual gifts, they're supernatural. But that doesn't mean their use in our everyday lives means that everything's always going to look miraculous, right? It's supernatural because that's where the Spirit is doing things. The Holy Spirit is behind the scenes, and he's saying, I know that you don't have all the answers. You don't have the wisdom. You don't know how to help that person or to show love that person, so let me help you, right? Everything the Holy Spirit does where he leads us, that is supernatural. And so we have to get away from this sense that people that are Spirit-led, always these miraculous things are happening. If you're a follower of Jesus, and every day it's in your intent to let the Spirit lead your life, then the things that you're doing, the things that he is empowering you in, the peace that you have, that is supernatural. We do not seek the spiritual gifts for the miraculous. We seek the spiritual gifts so that we can love people, right? Because when Jesus comes again, he says, you know what? All the gifts are going to cease. But love will never cease. Love is for eternity.